We read this afternoon from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, and neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And now our text. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if in preparation for the sermon this afternoon, you read the book of Malachi, or if you take the time to read the prophecy of Malachi later, just four chapters, you find that Malachi was sent by God to proclaim his judgments. over an apostate church and people. And we are struck in reading Malachi's prophecy of the similarity of Malachi's day near the end of the Old Testament age and the day in which we live as we near the end of the New Testament age. We too live in a day when God's truth is found distasteful, when those who were brought up in the church now find worship weariness, and when life is all about fulfilling one's own pleasures, even when that involves treachery toward the holy bond of marriage. And as we read in verse 14 of Malachi 3, so we find in our day prevailing attitudes coming to expression in the bold challenge, "It's vain to serve God." And so the wicked are set up as role models, and God is treated as if he doesn't even exist. What a blessing, therefore, for us who love God, that we find in the midst of such dark days, God giving us reason for joy. And we find in the midst of such dark days, fellow believers speaking to us often, praying one for another, and so on. God encourages us by giving us each other, fellow believers. And to us he speaks, having fellowship with us, reminding us of his love, of his promise, of his work that results in our salvation. And so it was even in Malachi's day. So much does God value us who are in Christ Jesus that he speaks of us as his jewels, his special treasure. And so today, as we consider these closing verses of Malachi chapter 3, I call your attention to Jehovah's jewelry. We notice their appearance, their value, and their security. I call your attention, first of all, to the appearance of those whom the Lord refers to as his jewels. Their appearance stands in stark contrast to those upon whom Malachi had been sent to proclaim God's judgments. And this also shows that God preserved a remnant in Israel and that the preaching of Malachi had not been without positive fruit. For we read, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." This reveals to us that their appearance is seen first of all in their relationship to God himself. They were those who feared the Lord. Mind you, the multitudes to which Malachi preached still worshiped the Lord. They didn't worship him properly. They didn't worship him spiritually. But they went through all the motions of their outward service and ceremonies of the law. One thing at heart was missing. And for that lack, Malachi had proclaimed the Lord's judgment upon them. Because the one thing that was missing was the fear of the Lord. And this is a healthy reminder to us that worship is not merely something outward. And a Christian is not identified by a mere claim to be a Christian. What marked these saints as saints, those set apart to Jehovah, was that they feared the Lord. They had such a real spiritual and personal knowledge of who God is and what He had done for them that they were awestruck by Him. They revered Him so highly, loved Him so deeply, that they were afraid to do anything hurtful to Him. Anything that would cause them to be alienated from Him. The idea is not unlike what we sometimes observe in small children who have, for a period of time, what we might call separation anxiety. They dread the thought of being separated from mom. Those who fear the Lord dread the thought of wandering from Him. And it's a fear rooted in their love for Him. In addition, we are told in the last part of verse 16 that these saints who feared the Lord also thought upon His name. Of course, to fear Him is also to be thinking upon Him. How much do we think upon Jehovah's name? This isn't only to think about the name Yahweh, Jehovah, as significant as that name is. The name Jehovah in our Bibles, Lord in all capital letters, is God's revelation of Himself in relationship to His covenant, His people, His works. To think upon Him is to contemplate who He is. It's to think about what He is like. Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." And then he writes this, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, and all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." When you think about who Jehovah is, you are compelled to ascribe greatness to Him. And then you also contemplate Him in relationship to His covenant, His people, yes, to you, reflect on your own life. Think about His faithfulness to you. Recount the various steps in your life. Growing up, what you were like in school, the relationships of your life. Much of it is painful, isn't it? You might recall some of the sins into which you had fallen. You realize that your sins show that you are no different from those to whom Malachi prophesied God's judgments. Think about how God picked you up and reconciled you to Himself. Think of His care for you through all the years. In the face of all our unfaithfulness to Him, He has taken our sins, imputed them to His own Son, and imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And repeatedly He has restored us to His fellowship when we had wandered away from Him. You see, these are the things that were going through the minds of those who thought upon Jehovah's name. And seeing that great God who loved them so, they feared Him. They revered Him with a holy awe. But noteworthy in the text is the fact that Their appearance as Jehovah's jewelry is seen also in their relationship one to another. Think of what this means even from the viewpoint of our own lives today. How intolerable for you and me would things be in this world if the only perspective we received was the propaganda that comes from our news media? Because there are a lot of terrible things in the world around us. And the news media fuels the fear. Fuels the fear to such a degree that people are willing to give up their freedoms without thought. The world is acknowledging a mental health crisis. And we certainly observe it not only in our country, but in the world. And add to that the development of evil, the increasing wickedness and violence in the world, the attacks upon Christianity, the social turmoil, the economic distress in many homes. You can add to the list. But imagine if all we took into our minds, if all we listened to and observed were those things, those perspectives, those events that surround us. Is it any wonder that there is so much despair in the world today? Imagine living as those with no hope. It's terrible. We are blessed, tremendously blessed, to have been given by God the life of Christ, the promise of His coming. How blessed we are to have been given by God a spiritual perspective, a spiritual understanding, the riches of the gospel that removes the terror of the events in the world around us, because we know that God is in control, governing all things for our sakes. We have even more than did those saints in Malachi's time. Because while they laid hold of the promise by faith and looked for the coming Messiah, you and I have Him. We have now the exalted Christ, who has been given all power in heaven and on earth. But you and I also know very well we need to hear that gospel constantly, don't we? We need to be encouraged and strengthened by the Word of God. And these saints of whom Malachi writes in Malachi 3 verse 16 spoke often one to another, we read. They spent time with each other. Not just socializing in a way that's common to the world, but they sought each other's spiritual welfare, encouraging one another, sometimes admonishing one another, comforting one another. They spoke to each other about the truth revealed of old to their spiritual ancestors, remembering the old paths. They reminded each other that the trials that they were facing, even as God's church, Old Testament Israel, were trials God had told them would come. They called each other to repentance. They reminded each other of the certainty of God's promise yet to be realized in the Messiah who was yet to come and for whom they lived in hope. They spoke of these things in their homes. Husbands and wives conversing about these things so critically important for maintaining a healthy spiritual perspective in the face of such serious chastisements of God. They spoke about the promise to their children so that they did not get caught up in the terror and complaining of those who had no hope. They taught their children the Word of God, the fear of the Lord. They showed their children how all those sins that Malachi had exposed were treachery against the Most High God, the Holy One of Israel, contrary to His Word, which had also brought them under the chastening hand of God. They spoke to their children about these things. They explained to their children what true worship was to be like, as God Himself had commanded. They taught their children the sanctity of holy marriage, because marriage wasn't upheld then. They taught that their children that God had established that institution at creation, and that the reason they stuck together as husbands and wives and worked through any difficulties together was because they knew that to break that marriage bond was treachery against God. They longed to honor Him also in their marriages. They longed to see their children enjoy that blessing and to honor God in their marriages. In the darkness of that present time, when the very survival of the church appeared to be in question, they encouraged one another in the faithfulness of their covenant God, Jehovah. Their appearance to God, therefore, was one that stood in stark contrast to the world. Their appearance was that of a masterpiece of God's own work in gathering and preserving His church. They were jewels in His sight. Those jewels, we notice secondly, are tremendously valuable. Some of you girls, maybe when you were younger, or some of our young girls now, maybe play dress up occasionally. You might put on a dress, maybe a dress that women used to wear many years ago or that a princess would wear. And when you play dress up, you probably put on some jewelry too, don't you? Because princesses would wear jewelry. But you know, the jewelry that you use, the jewelry that most of your mothers wear, is made of plastic or glass or some other material that might look pretty, but it really has no value. The most valuable jewelry your mother might have is the ring that your dad got her just before they were married. That might have a diamond. And maybe her wedding band is gold. And those are certainly more valuable than the costume jewelry that you might wear playing dress up. You know, a few years ago, a huge diamond called the Pink Star Diamond sold for $71.2 million. Do you realize you're more valuable than that? When the Lord compares His people to jewels, He's using an example that would strike people by its comparison. I live in the state of Colorado. Many years ago, people would come to Colorado searching for gold. They considered gold of such value, they would sell everything that they had and take that long journey to Colorado and buy the tools necessary to dig into the mountainside and to search the mountain streams looking for that valuable metal. And most of them starved to death. They couldn't make it. And you know, as precious as gold is, there are many jewels that are far more valuable than gold. And by using this figure, God is showing us that we are tremendously valuable in His sight. That's amazing, isn't it? You realize God sees in a way that we don't. There are all kinds of things in this vast creation that you and I never see. There are millions upon millions of gemstones buried in the depths of the earth. Every once in a while, those miners would break open a rock and be amazed at the brilliant beauty of the gemstone found inside the rock. God gives us a glimpse of what He enjoys every day in His own handiwork. And then in Revelation 21, He describes the church as a city, New Jerusalem, emphasizing the idea of community, fellowship, where each occupies his or her own position, all serving the Lord and His purpose. But God describes the walls of that city and its foundation in terms of precious gemstones, many of which you and I rarely see and cannot even contemplate seeing in such abundance that they would be used for the foundation of a city. But that's what God sees when He looks upon His church. He reveals to John in the vision of Revelation 21 what He speaks about already in Malachi 3 verse 17 when He describes His jewelry. He sees in a way that you and I don't. He has looked upon us that way from eternity, because from eternity He has seen His people in Christ, which is to say that in Jesus He has clothed us with a remarkable beauty which will be revealed to the praise of the glory of His grace, and for which He brings us to faith in Christ, that we might know it. But there's something more than that we are precious in His sight. After all, you might go to a jewelry store or a store that sells gemstones, and you might find time to spend there admiring those stones and that jewelry. But the Lord doesn't merely look at us as precious. He has made us His own possession. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. The text even emphasizes that these jewels are God's possession, God's jewelry, as I have described it. Now, the word jewels certainly catches the sense of the word, but the idea is really a possessed treasure. It isn't a single jewel, but it's a multitude of jewels which are Jehovah's treasured possession. Now you'll notice that Malachi speaks here by way of prophecy. He prophesies of what is to come. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. That day referred to in the text is the day when Jehovah shall perform that which he purposed concerning the gathering and revelation of his particular treasure. It's a day of judgment, evident from the fact that he speaks of sparing those who are identified as his jewelry. But it is a day in which that treasure shall be seen as his. Implied, you understand, is something that the faithful children of God well knew as belonging to their own experience and sorrows. Namely, someone else had laid claim to them as his possession. Satan laid claim to them. Because of their guilt and sin, Satan claimed them as his jewelry. And indeed, we were no longer fitting to adorn the perfectly holy God. Satan seemed to have a solid claim to this treasure. But God had a higher purpose, revealing himself as Jehovah, unchangeably faithful to his covenant. He would reveal that his purpose was to glorify himself in Jesus Christ by redeeming his peculiar treasure and reconciling those jewels unto himself. They are his. So Jehovah would send his only begotten Son to redeem his own possession. And by the blood of Christ's atonement, the Lord would make up his jewels, gathering them into his bosom and adorning himself with them to the praise of the glory of his grace. It was at the cross that he made separation between his jewelry, his precious possession, and all those who come under his righteous judgment. Now is the judgment of the world, said Jesus. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan has no claim upon us who belong to Jesus Christ. To those of Malachi's day, that promise would only see fulfillment in the coming of the Messiah for whom they longed. It would see that Savior sent by God to redeem his peculiar treasure, fulfilling all the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law that pointed to the blood sacrifice necessary for the purchase of those jewels. But ultimately, the text prophesies of that day when Jehovah of hosts, who used everything to accomplish his purpose, shall take up his jewels and reveal them, reveal himself in all his glory, adorned with the jewelry that he himself created and crafted. He speaks of that day when we shall be taken into his heavenly home, there to abide with him forever. And therefore it speaks too of all that is necessary to lead us to that great day. The tremendous value Jehovah places upon his jewels is a value seen not only in our costly redemption, though that value is derived from that wonder of his grace, but our value is seen in all that God does to polish and perfect us. We are reminded in Lord's Day 10 of our Heidelberg Catechism in its treatment of the wonder of God's providence. And it's a truth summarized in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. In the text before us, that speaks of what is involved in Jehovah making up His jewels. Remember, He alone can create us as jewels. If all the unregenerate might be compared to pebbles in the ground, not one of those pebbles can make up a jewel. You can take one of those stones and you can polish it and grind it until you grind it to nothing. You will not make it a diamond. To make jewels for His jewelry is God's work. And His work alone, a miracle of His grace. But besides that, everything that takes place in your life and mine, and in the lives of the saints in Malachi's day, that faithful remnant, all the trials and sorrows, the whole burden of living in such trying times, are and were but part of the master jeweler's tools, as it were, to cut and to grind, to polish and to assemble His jewelry. Every facet has to be cut and treated to show forth the beauty of what the master himself would adorn himself with. His work must be seen in the masterpiece that it is. Every one of us who have a place in His jewelry collection must show forth the glory of His grace. What brilliance is seen in those jewels that reflect the rays of the Sun of Righteousness? And the striking thing is, even as a jeweler doesn't value a precious stone any less because its setting doesn't match its beauty or value, so God doesn't value us any less because His work is set forth in our sinful flesh. He looks upon us and sees the glory of Christ reflected in us, the work of His own hands. He sees it reflected in our holy fear of Him who so loved us, in our thinking upon His name, in our speaking one to another about the riches of His grace toward us in Christ Jesus. And one more thing expresses the value of Jehovah's jewelry. They're of many different kinds and different sizes. And yet each one contributes to make His whole collection indescribably beautiful. They come from all over the world. Different nationalities, different skin colors, different sizes, male and female. Some are made to reflect the light more brilliantly than others. But every single ray of the color spectrum is represented among them, and the smallest topaz is as delightsome to Him as the largest sapphire, because they're the handiworks of His grace. Together they are jewels set in one crown, that of the one who alone saves us and to whom alone belongs all the glory. They shall be mine, every one of them, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And because they're so valuable, purchased with the precious blood of the Messiah, the Lord also pledges their security. The Lord will protect His valuable collection of jewelry. We are told already in verse 16 that Jehovah listened to the conversations taking place among those who feared His name. He heard what was said as His people laid hold of His promise by faith and lived with the testimony of their hope in the Messiah who was yet to come. The Lord will not forget them and their testimony. He assures them of this by telling them that a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. Jehovah remembers His people. He remembers you and me in our circumstances of life. He remembers His works in and through them, and therefore those works in which they are also willing participants. He remembers what they thought of Him, how they honored Him, in the midst of such trying circumstances when His people were but few. He remembers how they spoke one to another, encouraging one another in the faith. He remembers them for good. In addition, He says explicitly, "I will spare them. As a man spareth his son that serveth him." In the first chapter of Malachi, the Lord rebuked those who claimed to be His children, but who lived as if they cared less about His name and reputation. A son honors his father. "If I be a father, where is mine honor?" He said to them. And upon them He executed His righteous judgment. But those who feared His name, those who showed their love for Him, those whom He would gather as His jewels, He would spare. For Christ's sake, He would spare them. He spared not His own Son, that He might spare them. Romans 8, verse 32. And so we are taken into His fellowship and receive His favor, even a place among His jewelry. So He concludes in verse 18, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not." The Lord knows who are His. He holds His jewelry close to Him. But especially in the church to whom Malachi addressed this word of God, we might easily miss the difference between the just and the unjust, between the righteous and the wicked. Now, because of our own sinfulness, and because God's work of grinding and polishing us is not yet finished, there's not always a clear distinction between the jewels and those who are worthless stones worthy to be ground only into powder. You see, the safety of God's jewelry requires a day of reckoning, when all that fake jewelry is cast off. Then you shall see the perfect work of Him who has saved us to the praise of the glory of His grace. And you who feared the Lord and thought upon His name shall see that the half was not told us of the beauty of Jehovah's jewelry. Amen. Heavenly Father, We thank Thee for Thy word to us. Grant that in the midst of all the disorder and confusion in the world and even in the church, we may know how Thou seest us in Christ, how Thou hast made us Thine own, and how Thou art faithful in preserving us who are Thy jewels. Glorify Thyself in us for Jesus' sake. Amen.